directed us to consider a few thoughts based on Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 3rd verse. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now the text uses the word baptism frequently, but we want to notice here that he does not mention water baptism, but rather he is speaking of the real baptism, of being immersed into Christ Jesus. The apostle further tells us that as many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And that this would lead us to walk in newness of life. The path of life that we have begun, and that by his grace it is leading us to life. Now this baptism into Christ began at the time when we made a full consecration to the Lord, and the Lord accepted that consecration. We there immersed our will into the Lord's will. And it does not speak of water baptism. Water baptism may have taken place shortly afterwards, or it may have taken some months later. But the real baptism, the baptism into his death, takes place when we give up our will, fully surrender our will to do the Lord's will, and endeavor from thence to walk in a way pleasing to him. When we make a full consecration to the Lord, it implies that we give up our will, and that we only want to do the Lord's will. And that includes everything. It includes whatever time we have, or talent, or influence, everything we have dedicated to serve the Lord with. A full consecration means we've not withheld anything, but we have given up everything to the Lord to direct and overrule and help us to walk in the way appointed by him. And it should lead us to a newness of life, to lead us to a new life as new creatures in Christ. Now this gives to us a standing before our Heavenly Father. We are justified by faith. Justified through faith in accepting Jesus as our Redeemer and giving up our all. And this walking in newness of life is really speaking of a figurative resurrection. We are changed after this, and we're living a different life, because we're no longer thinking of what we have as ours, but it's all the Lord's. We're trying to live from then on in a way that would be pleasing and acceptable to our Heavenly Father. We were wondering that perhaps what we should do now is accept an illustration that Brother Barton used. It impressed me when I first read it, and I've recalled it many times since. And Brother Barton used the illustration, and he talked about it as though it was a terrible illustration, an illustration that would never take place, but it illustrates to a large degree the changes that are necessary to be made in us if we will receive the full reward. Brother Barton suggests that if the Lord would want to transform a dog into a man, I'm sure many of you have heard of this. He said, what if the Lord would want to transform a dog into a man? How would he go about it? Well, if he took a dog and immediately made him a man, this man would have the dog instincts. He would want to do what dogs do. He'd want to bark. He'd want to fight over bones. He'd want to, you know, what dogs do. Because being a dog, he'd have all the dog instincts. So he said, well, that wouldn't work. That wouldn't really make a real change other than it would be change of form. But he said, well, if the Lord would want to change a dog into a man, and he began to change his mind, try to transform the mind of the dog into the mind of a human being, it would mean that the dog would gradually get away from doing what dogs do. He would gradually begin to want to do what humans are doing. And of course it would be a peculiar dog, no doubt. He wouldn't fit among his own because he would want to do what humans do rather than what dogs do. But this transformation would prepare him to receive a human body. It would prepare him so that when he was completely transformed in mind from a dog and have dog qualities to that of a human, well then when he would be changed, well he would act like a man, not like a dog. And so Brother Barton drew the lesson that this is what the Lord is doing with us. Taking human beings with human tendencies, human hopes, aims, and ambitions, and under his providential direction, he is preparing us in mind for a spirit body. And so there have to be changes made so that we wouldn't be out of place. To suddenly change a human into a spirit being without the transformation of mind and let him have the human instincts, then the divine being, and I think this is the general concept of going to heaven. You know, people have this mind that when they get to heaven, well, they'll do what humans do. You know, no change. But this is not what the scriptures tell us, that the divine being will not want to do what humans do, that there must be a transformation of mind now to prepare them for the divine body, that the mind and the body will be cooperative, that the mind will want to do the spiritual things and not the earthly things, not the things that a man would want to do. A human, a perfectly good human being, would not want to do the human things. But as we see in the change that in the illustration of a dog being changed into a man, that after his mind, that while there's the transformation going on, the dog getting a beginning to think as a human rather than as a dog, he's a misfit among dogs. And so with us, we're misfits among men because we don't think like they do. We don't have their aspirations. We don't have their desires. We are, you know, you can't explain to the world how you can be living in the world, in the worldly environment, and you're talking about heavenly things. You're talking about something that they don't know anything about, nor do they appreciate. So we find ourselves as misfits among fellow beings. Our aspirations are different. Now this change from human to spirit is a drastic change, and so the Lord is daily working with us through our varied experiences, our lessons of the divine plan, changing us from thinking as humans to that of a divine being, a spirit being. And this is a difficult situation. I don't recall whether we mentioned it or not, but one of the brethren in California said to us that recently that he was told that at the Bethel, someone asked Brother Russell how many of the Bethel family he thought would be those who would receive the full reward. And Brother Russell was supposed to have said, well, maybe 1 out of 10. And when you stop to think of it, these were brethren who were devoting full time in the Lord's service. And I don't know what the brethren were like at the Bethel, but at least they were putting in full time in trying to do what they understood to be the Lord's will. And to say that 1 out of 10 would probably be the faithful and the other 9 would fall short. I say, well, that's a serious matter to think that there would be so few among the many who claim to be running for the prize, that so many would come short. And I think our natural reaction would be, well, I feel sorry that only 1 out of 10 would really qualify. So it is a very serious matter for each one of us. It's a very high standard. And of course we all agree that if it's taken all, practically 2,000 years to date to find 144,000 out of the how many millions have claimed to be Christians? And there have been millions and millions that said they were Christians. And the Lord hasn't found the 144,000 yet, according to our understanding. So perhaps 1 out of 10 might not be too far amiss. But I think that it would cause us to realize the high standard. It would cause us to realize that we should be more concerned, more determined, more appreciative of the prize that the Lord has set before us, and that it will take all that we have to attain to it. We can't do it half-heartedly. We can't do it by fits and starts. It's something that we must work at continually. And we can never overdo it. You know, it's something that you can't overdo. You can't say, well, I've done more than is necessary. Because it'll take everything we possibly can to be worthy to receive the full reward. You know, that also, when we talk about 9 one out of ten will be faithful, we also think of another comparison that's given to us in the scriptures. The faithful ones, the ones who will receive a full reward, are a little flock. A little flock compared to what? Compared to the great company. Well, there's no figure given us as to how many there are that there will be in the great company. But the words that are used, little flock, great company. So the majority of the spirit begotten will end up in the great company. Those are sobering thoughts, and I present them with that in mind, that this is a very serious matter. This training our mind on things above, training our minds from human to spiritual. The brethren were just at the International Convention, I remember a few years back, Sister Betty Preca from Romania was here. We had occasion to visit with her on two or three times while she was here. And on one occasion, I said to Sister Betty, sometimes we sort of feel sorry for you, for the brethren in Romania, what you endured under Ceausescu, how you were limited, how you were persecuted for having any religious books. You couldn't have a meeting. You had to go into the woods like rabbits to get away so nobody knew that you were meeting, to have a meeting between yourselves. And then some of the brethren ended up in prison for having a book, a religious book, and so on. And I said, sometimes I sort of feel sorry for the experiences that you've had to go through. And I was surprised at her reaction, because she said, on the contrary, we feel sorry for you. Well, that wasn't what I expected. I didn't expect that she would say, on the contrary, we feel sorry for you. Because you have so many things that you can get involved in. So many attractions of all kinds. And it's very difficult to limit yourself. No, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to get involved in all of that. None of this. I just want to concentrate on one thing. I want to do the Lord's will. But there's the tendency, and she was right. We can get involved. We can spend time and money and effort in things that don't do us any good as far as the development of the new creature. But it can take up our time, our interest, and so on. So that I believe that she was correct, though I didn't expect that. But I accepted as something that the Lord had directed her to say. And I, as far as I know, I have not had any direct communication with Sister Betty, but I understand that she feels the same today as she did a few years back. That we have more to struggle against than they do. Even though they've had a hard time, and somebody was just saying a little while ago that they live very poorly. Compared to us, they're barely down to rock bottom, figuratively. They just merely get by. And yet, spiritually, they want to do the Lord's will. They don't have any attractions of all kinds, theater, sports, and so on, to attract their attention away from the truth. But each one must decide how important or how thoroughly they appreciate the privilege that the Lord has set before us, and to what extent will be willing to change this mind, transform our minds, our new minds, and prepare them to become more spiritual rather than earthly. But these are things that come to us in our daily experiences, through our families, through our neighbors, through many people. I think we're also affected by the television. You know, the news, the enticements that they present to us, it's all earthly. Emphasis on earthly things. The things you can enjoy, the things you can wear, the things you can live in, cars you can drive. All of these things are enticements. A better one, a bigger one. Now, this is always being brought to our attention. And we can spend time and money on all of this. And then each one must decide to what extent will it be profitable to me spiritually. Will I be developing this new mind, preparing it to receive the divine nature? Or am I catering to the flesh, to the old mind, the fleshly mind? Now we can't tell each other, or I don't think we can make any rules for one another. In fact, we sometimes have trouble making rules for ourselves, much less try to make rules for others. Each one must decide for themselves. How much of the world? To what extent will I let the world affect me? To what extent will I submit to their enticements, their interests, their showy bubbles? And this is a constant test on each one of us. Are we preparing to live on a higher plane to honor and glorify our Heavenly Father? To what extent are we appreciating the glorious prize that the Lord has set before us? I suppose all of you have had similar problems like myself. You know, you think of receiving the divine nature, seeing our Lord as He is, being with Him and seeing Him as He is. Now that is a prize, but when I stop to think of it, can I really appreciate it? Can I really appreciate it? And I must say that I can't, because my concept is limited. I don't really know what it is to be a divine being. Oh, we have some general ideas. You'll have life within yourself. You'd live throughout eternity. You wouldn't depend on bread and meat. You wouldn't need anything of that kind to sustain life. And what a divine being can do, I don't know. I know it's beyond anything that any of us would even imagine doing today. But just how much difference is there? I also stop to think, well, you know, when we finish our course faithfully and we're brought in the presence of our Lord, what will it be like? I'm left lost in space. I know that it will be something beyond anything that I can describe in words, because I don't know what it is. It'll be something that one time in California, the brethren were thinking about it, and one sister said, "Well, I'll say to the Lord, thank you." And I said, "Well, I don't know whether I'll say thank you. I'm inclined to think that if I were, as I'm thinking now, that if I'm ushered into the Lord's presence and see Him as He is, I probably would figuratively stand there with my mouth open. Figuratively, it would be a scene that I had never been able to imagine, a scene that I have never been able as a human to be able to say, well, this is what it will be like to see our Lord as He is. And to look at Him not through human eyes, but to look at Him as a divine being. You know, these are beyond my comprehension. Maybe somebody else can do better than that. But I think that we all have limitations. But the prize is if we keep developing this new mind, if we keep developing the mind that will be prepared to receive a divine body, it will transcend anything that we could imagine. But it will take all the doing that we possibly can. This might also be illustrated by sowing of seeds. You know, there are two kinds of seeds. There are good seeds and bad seeds. And we'd like to compare them to good thoughts and bad thoughts. Good seeds produce grains we can use. It produces beautiful flowers. And then there are bad seeds that produce harmful plants, thistles, weeds, and so on. Good thoughts produce further good thoughts, but bad thoughts produce effects on us that are not helpful to our development as new creatures in Christ. So that we are continually fighting against the influences of the world and of our flesh. You know, the flesh is really not cooperative. Our flesh is really working against the development of a new mind. And so we're struggling day by day to keep under the fleshly tendency. I'm interested in me first. I want to do worldly things, and so on. These are worldly, fleshly tendencies. The flesh is selfish. And so we must continually be working on producing these good seeds and the good crops, the crops of patience, godliness, humility, gentleness, meekness, faith. And the Lord will grant us strength according to our individual need. You know, planting good seeds, I think somebody earlier talked about planting seeds. You know, good seeds need a lot of care. You can't just plant good seeds in the garden and say, well, I've done my work and I'm going to come back 2 or 3 months later and harvest. It doesn't work that way. You must take care of those seeds, fertilize them, water, and there's another thing that you must do that has already been mentioned, and that is you must get the weeds out of there. Because the weeds will take over. I don't know if any of you had that experience or have seen where somebody planted a garden and just neglected it, and pretty soon you say, all they have is weeds. The weeds take over. And I think we could even draw a spiritual lesson from this, that the good thoughts must be cultivated. They must be encouraged. They must be continually developed. We can't just say, well, I've got a good thought and I'll stick it in the back of my mind and I'm going to keep thinking about earthly things. It won't work. Because the earthly things, if they don't need much encouragement, you know, naturally. It's like weeds. They will grow. And they will crowd out the good, the spiritual growth. It will interfere with the growth, with our growth as new creatures in Christ. We've received many lessons today and yesterday and day before, to encourage us to appreciate more all that the Lord has given us, and to try to conform by His will and through the various experiences that He brings into our life, that we might, by His grace, develop as new creatures. But as we had mentioned, it will take all that we have. And we can't retire from this. You know, you can retire from earthly jobs. You reach a certain age and they say, well, you can retire. And you say, all right, that's it. What I've been doing for 40, 50 years, forget it. I'm finished with that. But our development as new creatures, we can't retire, no matter what age we reach. We must keep on working, developing the new mind, continually bringing into attention the glorious prize and all the blessings and all the provisions that the Lord has provided for us through the various lessons we've received here and the many more lessons that we have in the Scriptures that are intended to help us to grow as new creatures. And so it is a duty, a responsibility. It is a means by which the Lord can bring us off victorious, but we must do our part. We will not get the divine nature if we don't develop a mind for it. A mind that will be at home in a divine body. A mind that will be suited for a spirit body. And we want to be more appreciative, I'm sure, each one of us. But what I'm attempting to do today is to encourage each of us to be more determined, to be more vigilant, to endeavor by the Lord's grace to do His will more each day, to keep our mind set on spiritual things, the things that the Lord has given us, to focus on the prize He set before us. But this prize can only be given to us if we develop this new mind, or it would be fitted for a spirit body. And so we don't want to discourage anyone, because in the years that I've been since my consecration, the Lord has provided. You know, at times when I didn't even know what to do, when or how, the Lord has provided. But looking back, I believe that the Lord's hand was even upon me before I began meeting with the Lord's people. Because I can look back now and say, I could have gotten wrapped up in something prior to meeting with the Lord's people, that today I would not be anywhere near the Bible students. But the Lord spared me. But I could have been. So the Lord's providence has been with me. But I think this must be true of each one of us, because we are not that strong in ourselves. We can't foresee the problems that come, nor do we have the ability to overcome them on our own. It's only by the Lord's grace. But He's promised us grace sufficient for every time of need. He doesn't say that He will overrule our foolishness, that we would do things that we know aren't any good for us. The Lord has not promised to overrule our doing things that we know would not be helpful to us. Because the more we know, you know, each one is responsible. My mother had a saying that has stuck with me over the years. She said, if you know better, you should do better. It's simple. But I think it's a rule that fits us. If you know better, you should at least try to do better. And if we don't, I think that would be a check, a spiritual check against us. If we knew to do better, and we could, but we said, this doesn't matter. It's a check against us. This is a very serious matter. And I hope I'm not laboring this too much, but I feel that it's very important for each one of us. Whether I make my calling and election sure will depend on how well I've been developing the new mind. And whether you get it, it depends on how diligent you've been in developing this new mind. And so none of us will be able to say, but, you know, no buts. The Lord has promised grace sufficient for every time of need, but not to overrule anything that we could have done better, but we chose not to. I don't think that the Lord overrules to that extent. Where we need help, where we can't provide for ourselves, the Lord will provide. And I think that happens very often. I know in my own case that the Lord has provided where I thought that would be very... I didn't have any idea how this would work out. But He's provided and overruled. And I think that this must be true of each one of the Lord's people. But we must try to set our minds on things above, to develop this new creature, this new mind. And by His grace, to walk more humbly before Him. Because our Lord said, you can do nothing without me. You can't do anything. So it's by the Lord's grace and strength and wisdom that we can be faithful. But it must be our dependence upon Him, and He will provide what we need. And so I'd like to close here, and may the Lord bless each one of us as we continue to walk the narrow way, that we may, with greater determination, greater love for the Lord, and a greater desire to be pleasing to Him in our thoughts and words and doings.
Thank you, Albert, for calling attention to our responsibilities attached to our consecration, and as your subject indicated, we trust that we can be baptized into His death. During the meeting, I was handed this note. Roger and Eva Adams, the son and daughter-in-law of Brother Tom and Sister Charlotte Adams, were injured by someone who apparently tried to steal their truck. Eva was run over by the truck, and Roger was also injured in this incident. There were no broken bones in either case. Roger and Eva attend the Beltsville, Maryland class. Prayers are requested on their behalf. Brother Tom and Sister Charlotte appreciated the blessings of the convention. Don't have any more details than that. Well, brethren, we've reached the last session of our convention, and as we close the convention, I'm kind of reminded of the experience that Israel had. You remember in their tabernacle wanderings how often they had to break camp and go into the wilderness? And I know that as soon as we're through with this session here, we have something similar there. These charts are going to go down. The books are going to go into boxes. We're going to have vehicles pulling up to the windows and carrying away all the things that are necessary to leave. And one thing I do know, for the 3 days, this was a holy place, holy ground. But as soon as we close that door, it's going to be the same hotel or motel, whatever it was. Right now, it's holy ground, and I appreciate that. Wherever the Lord's people put their footprints, that's holy. And I'm sure we had taken off our shoes when we came here. But I was just thinking of how much faith Israel put in that cloud. You know, that cloud hovered around. When they were looking at the cloud and the fire by night, what an assurance they got. They looked up, the cloud was there, the Lord is with us. But then all of a sudden someone said, oh, the cloud's going up. It's beginning to move. Well, that was a signal for them to break up camp and go to another place, another location. That's what we're going to do. I see that cloud already. It's already going up. And it's going to move. And what do you know? We're going to find ourselves tomorrow in the wilderness. That's where we'll be. An environment that's going to be completely hostile to the new creature. This was fine, wasn't it? I felt comfortable. I'm sure you did too. I mean, any place you'd move around, you'd bump into brother or sister. You got these charts here, divine plan. You got all these talk. Wasn't it comfortable? But you know, you can't have a mountain without a valley. Try and get a mountain without a valley. So when you're up on the mountain, you know, you're going to get a valley experience too. So let's remember that. I was thinking how prepared we should be when we get into the wilderness. You know, the Lord has given us this armor. And so here at this convention, what we're doing, kind of adjusting this helmet of salvation, you know, we're getting all this intellect. You know, the brethren speaking here, and you're imbibing the Lord's word. And then, you know, you've got some instruction on how to use that sword of the Spirit, you know, the Scriptures. How many times from here you found this out on that? Wasn't that wonderful when we heard that theme text explained? I mean, well, what a wonderful input we have. I've never heard it in just that form, but Brother gave us this explanation of the eagle and so on. And I'll never forget that expression he used there, wasn't it? Are you an owl or what? Or a fowl? Was that what he used? Are you a night bird? It was just kind of a little humor in that, but I'll always remember that. And then, you know, some brethren came here with a shield of faith, but I noticed that they had a lot of pot marks in that shield of faith, you know. You know, you can straighten those pot marks out, you know. You kind of push them out and get that shield ready for the fight that you're going to fight. And so we've had a lot of contributors here to our spiritual welfare, and we've got to take all of these things and get into that world. And so when you go out there, you're going to have to put on this whole armor of God, because the wiles of the adversary, they're completely surrounding. And so we have to be very careful. And the Lord was so gracious that not only give us a robe of righteousness, but he put another covering on that. But that's made out of metal. And that's going to help, because they were assured that that is going to protect us. And so when you walk out on here, you know, put on your sandals of peace, because it'll take you over the rough places. You'll need those sandals. There's a lot of rough places out there. And so, brethren, I think the events of these 3 days, I think, are something that will make us better soldiers, and we'll be able to fight this good fight of faith. So we're going to close our convention officially, and we're going to turn to number 150, and we're going to sing that, and we're going to have Albert conclude our assembly with prayer, and then I want to turn to number 64, and we'll have that sort of a parting message with everyone. So let's turn to first, we'll sing 150, and then after we get through with that, and Albert have the concluding prayer, we'll turn to number 64, God be with you until we meet again.
Our gracious Father, we come to Thee at the close of this convention to thank Thee for this privilege of gathering together to hear various portions of Thy Word of Truth, and help us that we might use these to draw closer to Thee in love, greater appreciation, and a greater desire to develop our new minds, to develop as new creatures, that we might receive more of Thy favor and blessing, and eventually be worthy to receive the full reward. We do pray Thy continued forgiveness of our many shortcomings. We do pray, Father, Thy blessing upon Thy saints everywhere, especially mindful at this time, Father, of Brother Roger and Sister Eva, that Thou wilt direct this experience to their highest spiritual good. We pray also for all others according to their individual need. And we do pray Thy continued watch care upon each one here and elsewhere. And we do commit our all to Thy further care, in Jesus' name and merit. Amen.
You'll notice on your program that there's a little intermission here. We have at 4:15, we're going to have our dinner and fellowship. So it'll give us a little time to fellowship. And when the kitchen is ready with the food, well, then we'll announce that. All right, let's turn to number 64. And I think it'd be well if we all stood up and sang that song. And that'll be our parting message to each one. 64.
Oh.
Godspeed to all.